another question that surely you're all going to answer the way I'm hoping to. How many of you participated in a survey? Yes. It seems like they're surveying us to death now. I think that's the new whatever for, you know, every time you go, make sure you fill the survey online and you win stuff and that. It drives you crazy. But but I have to say that once in a while I take pity on the surveyor, because I know that they're making minimum wage and they're just trying their best, and they get the hand all the time as you know, people are walking by. So I there's the Christian part of me that says I should try to help this poor person out. And especially when they always say, it'll just take a couple of minutes. 10 minutes later, you're thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? I'm becoming un-Christian really quick here. But anyway, so everybody's on the same page. You've taken a survey. You know what it's like. They always say, you know, a couple of minutes. And you have the standard questions. How old are you? Are you married, single? You know, whatever they're trying to find out of you. Well, I want to welcome you this morning to People's Full Gospel First Ever Sermon Survey. All right? And so I'm going to ask you a question. And you can put your hand up. That's good enough for me on this. So the very first question: how many feel that your life resembles a bug on a car windshield? Now that one's out of left field, right? You've never been asked that one on a survey before, I'm sure. All right. When I ask this question, you have one of two mental pictures. First of all, you're the bug that got in the way of the windshield going 100 kilometers an hour, sort of that splattered effect. All right, we all know about that one. If you see yourself this way, we've got our work cut out this morning to help raise you from the dead. The second possible picture is one where you're an unsuspecting bug sitting on the windshield of a parked car minding your own business when the car starts to move and then quickly accelerates to 100 kilometers an hour. Have you ever seen anything like that? Yes. Brian finds me very weird that way, because I get fascinated watching this little bug, and he's just holding on, and he's like, how can you even see that? Like, you see, I'm a detail-oriented person, and Brian, he needs bigger to notice things, if you haven't found that out about him yet. So he says, Pam, he says, this is the story that I relate to. And when he was a teenager, they were racing off to school, and his mom and he lived out a little up the country. There was about a quarter mile dirt road that they had to go to get onto the highway. And he says, so we hop in the car, and he says, we're driving down to the highway, and we get on the highway, and all of a sudden, you know, because we're getting up to highway speed, and we're hearing, and he looks over, and here's this poor cat hanging by the rubber, and he's flopping in the wind trying to hold on. And see, they thought the cat had jumped off when they got into the car, but the cat wasn't that smart. And so this poor cat, they pulled over, and he was very traumatized. But he says, that will get my attention, not the bug. But you get the picture, okay? He was never the same, that's right. So let's go back to the bug analogy, okay? Because that's my picture. Let's change the bug's position to the other side of the windshield. Inside the car, and the car begins to move and speeds up to 100 kilometers an hour. How is the bug handling being inside the car? And as John Fulford, you know, the fact is you're just like trying to, but that bug is not being bothered by the 100 kilometer an hour car, because he's inside. The car is still moving at the same speed, but it's taking the pressure of the wind, not the bug. You see, people, whether you like it or not, modern life demands that your car goes a certain speed. Either that or you're going to check out of life. It's just the way it is. What do I mean by that? Each person in this room has a different list of what you have to do in a week. But I'm going to give a sample list of a parent with a younger family because that's something that I've lived through. You have meals to cook, homes to clean, laundry, taking little Johnny to school, Mary to music lessons, supervising homework, probably having to work at least a part-time job to make ends meet because one income can no longer do it. You need two incomes, and I'm not talking about luxuries either. You have church commitments, some sort of community involvement, and the list goes on. Are you tired yet? That's just a young parent. You have lists similar to that. The real question, unless you decide to check out of life, of course, is whether you are going to ride inside the car or outside. You've all heard the story of Mary and Martha, and I know what you guys are going to do right now. You're going to check out at this point because you see this as the chick flick story of the Bible, right? Okay. There are male versions of Mary and Martha, and you miss a lot of truths if you can't apply this particular story to your own life. So for the sake of the masculine ego here, let's call them Harry and George. Okay? You have Martha or Mary and Martha or Harry and George. You know how the story goes with Mary and Martha. Jesus comes with at least a dozen of his friends for a visit to Mary and Martha's home. That alone would be traumatic for me. Because, you know, guys are always hungry, okay? And they show up, but Mary sits at Jesus' feet while he talks. In the meantime, Martha is busy getting food ready for Jesus and the rest of them, and there's no pizzeria nearby, okay? So you know what it's like to make that much food for that many people. Martha complains that Mary is not helping. Jesus commends Mary for just sitting. Here's the second survey question. How many Martha or George types are in this room? Honest. I'm one. I am one. I admit. Don't you feel slightly offended by this story every time it's preached? I'm honest. Really bugged me. I have been in a lot of situations where I've been left holding the bag, cleaning up after everyone checks out. So I can identify with Martha very easily. There's no magic genie around here to do the work. If I don't do it, nobody eats or has clean clothes, etc., etc., etc. People have taken the Mary Martha story to mean that God favors people who sit and do nothing instead of someone who works hard to make sure stuff happens. I've had it preached at me lots. They even quote Paul to prove their point, we're saved by grace, not by works. The scripture is true. We are saved by grace, not by works. But it's applied wrong in this situation. Because you have James 2, faith without works is dead. And Brian is doing a fabulous job distinguishing the difference of those. But I've heard a lot of people say to me, you need to stop being a Martha because you know how God feels about Marthas. You need to work at being a Mary. That's like asking me to turn into my sister Joy. I'm not Joy, I'm Pam. But it makes you feel bad because you are Pam, because somehow it isn't quite as elevated to be Martha as to be Mary. What do you do if you are Martha? First of all, you need to stop beating yourself up. God wired you to be that way. Your personality, you have a Martha personality, but you also need to recognize that every personality has strengths and weaknesses. Brian has different strengths, I have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, and you need to recognize those weaknesses and make sure they don't become a liability to you. Next, you need to understand that Jesus was not rebuking Martha for taking care of the group's needs. Let's read Luke chapter 10, the latter part of verse 38. And we're going to read to verse 42. I was trying to check where I got this particular one. I believe it's the English Standard Version. But I like the wording of it because it really describes what I'm trying to get at here this morning. Luke chapter 10, the latter part of verse 38. It says, Martha welcomed him into her home. You understand, she welcomed him. That's a big deal. A lot of people rejected him. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I want to look at the key words. First of all, it says she was distracted by much serving. Those are key words. She was distracted by much serving. And Jesus said to her, you are worried and troubled about many things. I have to tell you, if I come to church here and my mind's on a lot of things, it's really hard to hear anything in here. I'm physically here, but mentally, I am someplace else. And I'm sure every person in this room has gone through that. Or else I'm alone. My kids always knew when to ask me for favors. It was always during my height of busyness. I was too distracted to truly hear what they were asking me. My son Luke was the master of this. And the only reason why I would know, he'd be talk, 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 and and all of a sudden I'd see him go, yes! And I think, what have I just agreed to? Because he was exactly the lawyer to say, you promised. He was a legalist all the way. The problem was, mentally I wasn't really with him in the conversation, but I was faking it by because I was having my mind distracted by other things. What you want to look for Mary, what it says, is she heard what Jesus said. It's the one word, she heard what Jesus said. Martha was distracted. She didn't hear what Jesus was saying. In other words, what Jesus was really saying, Martha, if you want to do the description that I'm talking about this morning, you are the bug on the windshield as life is passing you by, literally. Mary's on the inside of the car. So, for all you full-time Marthas or part-timers when life demands it, you see, all of us have Martha moments. I've watched people who are pretty calm, but they get into a crisis, they get into under stress, they start losing it like everybody else. And they make bad decisions, frankly, sometimes because they push the panic button. So, really, this applies for everyone. The big question is, how do I get on the inside of the car? And this may seem very basic this morning, but if you apply this, you're going to find yourself some major things change. A lot of people may have better answers than mine, but here's what I found that works well. At the beginning of the summer of 2011, and Dan and Lee, remember you guys got married that year, and Brian was getting ready to start school, and Luke and Carly were in the process of planning their wedding, and I had multiple jobs, so you can tell that my car was going at least 100 kilometers an hour. I found myself at the stage of whining to God about my workload. I wasn't happy, and I'm sure he was getting a little tired of it as well. I knew I wasn't right in my attitude, but I just couldn't seem to help myself. And yet I knew, my grandmother taught me as a young child, that the attitude in which I did things directly affected heavenly reward. So, thank God, I actually was in a service that I heard something. It was a sermon presented by Brian out in the park there. And I had even helped to edit, so I knew what the content was in the sermon. But it did not impact me until the anointing came on it. And it had made a dramatic shift on how I viewed life and God after all those years. And the sermon was on worship. I should know about that. The first thing that seems to come to minds of a lot of Christians anymore regarding worship tends to be worship music. I'm not sure how this has come to be such a narrow view, but when you talk about worship, they always think worship music. If you actually look in the Old Testament, worship involved bringing sacrifices to God. Music wasn't introduced till much later in King David's time. Specific sacrifices in the New Testament, what is said, is praise and thanksgiving. And that's not bulls or lambs. So we're talking about praise and thanksgiving. In Romans 12:1, we are told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That sounds like every part of my being, not just a section here and a section here. And it says, which is our spiritual worship. So it goes far beyond music, far beyond Sunday worship, just coming to church. It is everything we do, and not just the things we enjoy. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything, and I think you could probably finish quoting this, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I've added words to my verse here because it helps me to understand more. I have in the midst of everything. Because you need to know, not everything is going to be good, but in the midst of whatever's happening, including what, Sherry, you were talking today about what was happening, you saw the good coming out of it. You didn't really want to go through that, but in the midst of everything, good days and bad days, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the stories that impacted me as a young person that I never forgot was the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And for those that know, she was in Holland and her family and her, she was a middle-aged woman. They were helping sneak Jews out because they were being exterminated. And finally, they got caught by the Germans. And her family were split up, and she and her sister went to a concentration camp. And while they were there, they were able to get their hands on a Bible. But the Bible, it had to be hidden. And it was pretty tough when they did strip searches and that to be able to keep this Bible hidden. But anyway, they were able to do it through God's intervention in that. But one of the things that happened while they were there, their barracks, and it was hundreds of women in this barracks, became infested with lice. Anybody who's ever dealt with lice, you don't want that. Nobody wants lice. But she was whining one day to her sister. It was unbearable. They're itchy and everything else. And her sister pointed out to her, said, do you notice that the guards never come near this barracks? That we can openly read our Bible and give Bible studies here? And it totally radically changed her view of that verse, in everything, in the midst of everything, give thanks. Because God was at work, and she was thankful for the lice. Because it was bigger than just that moment for her. She was saving people that were going to go to the gas chambers. you want to turn to another scripture passage, and I'm not going to read it, but it gives you an idea if you want to look at it later. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 21. But 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that's basically the story of where David had stopped trusting God. And God wanted Israel to rely on him. You remember Gideon when God kept sending people home, sending them home, because he wanted Israel to know he was the one that rescued them from the enemy. But David was growing a pretty good army. And so what he decided to do, he was looking at his army instead. He says, let's count them. And his commanding officer, Joab, he wasn't an overly godly man, but he says, David, you know this is wrong. He says, this is in direct violation of what God said for us to be able to do. And David's like, I don't care, we're going to do it anyway. So Joab did it very reluctantly. But then once it was done, they had to deal with God. And God was not happy because of this. So God offered three choices for the disobedience. There were 3 years of famine, or 3 months of being destroyed by their enemies, or 3 days of plague. David was distraught because he knew by his own choice Israel was going to pay a horrible price. And that is something, you know, I know leaders are definitely not perfect, but we have that level of responsibility that if we mess up, we are way responsible. And so we live with that all the time of God, help us. Make us make good decisions because it affects so many people. But anyway, this verse 13, and I wanted to point this one out because I just love this in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And as I said, David is in absolute distress by this whole thing. But he says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into human hands. What he was saying there, he said, even with God, when he is going to have to deal with me, this, he's still more merciful and loving and kind than man will ever be. The plague started, and there was 70,000 men died. Can you imagine what kind of whatever was happening that it'd be that quick? But in verse 15, I want to point this one out. It says, and God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. David was right. God was full of mercy. He didn't want to do this. And it says, the angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. King David knew he needed to make a sacrifice at the threshing floor of Ornan. And by the way, for those that want to look that up, that's what became the permanent site of the temple. So if you want to know where Ornan's threshing floor was, that's where it was. But Ornan went and said, you can have everything, King. You can have the threshing floor, you can have all the wood, you can have all the animals, you can have whatever. But what is David's reply? He said, I will not give God that which costs me nothing. The whole nature of sacrifice means, therefore, worship that costs you something. Otherwise, it's not worth anything. And preferably your best. God's not into half measures. These are familiar words and passages for me. I've grown up with them. But the Holy Spirit sparked a what would Jesus do moment for me. My "what would Jesus do" question came as, what if I began to see everything I did as worship unto Him, especially the tough stuff? I'm not a big fan of cleaning toilets, but what happens if I saw that as worship to Him? That's a weird concept, actually. I'm sorry, but it is. I hate getting out of bed at 5:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning to go to the gym. But I need to keep my job that I believe God has put me there for a time. So I had to begin to look at that as worship, and I'd be, oh God, if you could come today, that would be great, but if not, help me to get up and do this one more time. And I'd feel Him. He became my workout buddy. I felt a pleasure of God by seeing everything that I did as worship. And you know what happened? The attitude shift made all the difference. Because every time I would feel myself going to the dark side with negative thoughts, I would realign myself with, I do this as worship for You. That deep sense of peace would very quickly come back. It would be, as I said, like inside the car, even though my life still had to travel at the same speed. I could literally feel the verse King David wrote in Psalm 3:3, and it's, but You, Lord, are a shield around me. You're the windshield around me, but You are the shield around me. My glory, the One who lifts my head high. My worship became 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, pray without ceasing. Which, by the way, is probably one of the shortest verses in the Bible for people who have memory problems. You know, I don't know if you ever get in that situation. You got these people around you. Okay, quote a verse. You know, well, after John 3:16, Jesus wept. I'm having trouble. But pray without ceasing. That's the actual verse. So you can say, I know another one. And it can become your actually mantra in life. Pray without ceasing. Prayer. Funny how that pray without ceasing works. When I'm talking to God, the communication lines seem to be open enough so that He can talk back to me. And I am able to hear, like Mary, what Jesus says, because I'm concentrating on Him instead of being distracted by many other things. And it's much, much more peaceful. My attitude shift also helped fulfill another verse in the Bible. Philippians 2:14. And I'm sure somebody can quote it in here. Do all things without complaining or arguing. And I put in brackets with God, because me and God have had a few arguments. And you know what? Verbal or nonverbal, He can hear our thoughts. So you could even suck it up, but you're arguing on the inside, and He's like, I can hear you. But instead, turning it all over to Him and say, I will do this for you in worship. So, final survey question, number 3. Short survey, actually. Part in the middle. Martha, George, what are you going to do? Are you going to get inside the car and enjoy the ride with Him? Or are you going to cling to the outside and hope that the world slows down enough so you can enjoy the ride? It's your choice. I will tell you this. This sermon here, I actually spoke a few years ago now, 2011 in the fall. And I had a lady call me up, and she says, I never forgot that sermon. It totally changed my life. And she had asked if I would dig it out because she wants me to go speak at someplace else. So I dug it out, and I was just, you know, kind of, all right. And I just felt him say, you need to say this here too. It's simple, and yet it's profound if you apply it.
Of course, there's something in me that wants to every once in a while put Pam on the outside and get her hanging onto the rubber, speed that thing up. But we don't really do that. That's when God says, I can hear you. God is good. He wants to help us to deal with all the stuff that we have to deal with anyway. But he wants to put us in that place where we can deal with that in a way that makes it doable, makes it so that at the end of the day, we are not in despair. We have come to the end of the day and we've been able to say, God, we did a lot of things today. We did a lot of things today, but I'm so glad you were with me. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you love us and you care about every part of our lives. You care about the trials of life, especially the trials and tribulation. He said, in this world, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You also said, I am with you always. Lord, help us to open that door and let you in. That process would put us behind the windshield, behind the shield that you have already presented as a way of doing life in your presence. As we go forth from this place, Lord, we may take that with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.